Well, guys, in Advent, we are in a series that's called He Shall Be Called, and this is the first week, and it's He Shall Be Called. It's right over there. Wonderful Counselor, that's exactly right. What is it in Hebrew, do you know? Come on, guys. I'm just kidding. You ever thought about how difficult it is to name names, like to name your baby or your child or your, how difficult it is? Now, maybe some of you, you didn't have a problem. And in today's culture, there seems to be less of a problem because people are just naming their kids whatever. You know, they're naming them after, like my grandson's Breckenridge. Like Breckenridge, it's like, well, why didn't we think of that? You know, it's like, because we would have never thought of that. You know, I don't know. For example, when Margie and I got married and we started to have children, I have three of them, it was very, very difficult naming our children. When you're a school teacher, you know, Margie will say, hey, what about this person? It's like, no, 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 no. He's in my third period, and I will kill him. And what about this name, Margie? And Margie's like, no, no, no. That was one of my old boyfriend's names. And I'm like, yeah, let's don't go there, you know. So it was difficult for teachers and for me and Margie to name our children. And so I looked up, like, what are some kind of like crazy names? Like, for example, Cook. If your last name is Cook, don't name your daughter Ima. You know, I'm a cook. You know, if your last name is Man, don't name your daughter Anita. Anita Man. You're going through her whole life saying, what's your name? Anita Man. No, no, no. I'm not asking what you need. I'm asking what your name is. I'm Anita Man. Lowest Price. What's the lowest price? You know, Eileen Wright. You know, and you know, we've heard the stories. Your last name is Christmas. What's your daughter's name? Mary. You know, and you're like, oh, okay, well, happy holidays to you. See, naming names is difficult for us, but in this culture, it was important. It meant something. And these are titles that was given 700 years before Jesus was born in this Advent season. We're going to look over the next couple weeks at these four titles that was given to Jesus. I started off by reading chapter 7, verse 14, where, behold, a virgin will conceive, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we know that God's going to be with us. But these are four titles that were given to Jesus, and so we're going to break them down today. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is the verse that I'm going to kind of land on. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 2. It's not on there, but verse 6 is, so it'll catch up. The people who walked in darkness, and that's us, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, and the word there, deep darkness, was the shadow of death. It's a deathly dark there. On them the light has come. Well, who is the light? Well, now we're in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if we need anything in this time, we need a wonderful counselor. We need a mighty God. We need an everlasting Father, and we need a Prince of Peace. And so we're going to look at the wonderful counselor today. The Hebrew words, the first word, wonderful, is Pele. Now, when Isaiah was writing this down and was getting this message from God, he was like, okay, this is wonderful news. It's so wonderful, I don't even know what to say about it. What word can I say that would just let people know that this is great, this is wonderful, this is different? And so he chose Pele. Pele. And then counselor, someone that comes alongside, is Ya'atz. Pele Ya'atz. Wonderful counselor sounds better to us, right? So I'm glad when we all get to heaven, the universal language is going to be English. When I was in Poland, I said that joke, you know, and one day we'll all speak the same language. And they're like, yes, yes. And I said, and it will be English. And they went, no, no. Because they said it's going to be Polish. And you know why? Because it will take you a lifetime to learn how to speak Polish. It is very, very difficult. Pele, beyond understanding, too wonderful for words, Ya'atz, to consult, to guide our counselor. One day, Isaiah is saying, there's going to be a son that is born. A child will be given to us, and his name will be Pele Yaatz. He will be the wonderful counselor. He will be God in the flesh, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And yet, he knows and cares for every single one of you. He knows exactly what you're going through because he became God in the flesh, became part of his own creation, walked with us, suffered just like we do, experienced the same kind of things that we did. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he can be your and my wonderful counselor. I love the way it's described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, speaking of Jesus, and he uses him as a high priest. He says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, Jesus is coming, and he doesn't not just get us. He gets us. He understands us. "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we live in a time of need. Our high priest, our Savior, our wonderful counselor, Jesus, he's been through it all. He experienced hunger. He experienced abandonment, depression, anxiety, temptation. He's been tempted in every way that we're tempted, and yet he was without sin. He understands our pain. He understands our hurt. He has experienced life just as we have. And that's why we can come with confidence to the throne and find mercy and grace in our time of need. And some of you right now, if you were honest, you would say, you know what? I'm in a significant time of need in my life. And the good news is there is one who can help, and that's our wonderful counselor, Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Do you know why Jesus came? One of the scriptures says that he didn't come for the people that were well. He came for the people that were what? Sick. Sick. So where are you sick today? Think about your life. When Jesus came, he came for those that were in need. In fact, there's an interesting story in the Bible. Jesus calls Matthew, who's a tax collector. He says, "Come and follow me." And Matthew gets so excited about this and so pumped about this, he throws a party and invites all his friends. Well, if you're a tax collector, who are your friends going to be? More tax collectors, more sinners, more people that go to R-rated movies and play cards and do all the things that you're not supposed to do in the church, you know? So Matthew throws this great party, and there are these religious officials that are standing around saying, "Why does he eat and hang out with these sinners?" And Jesus responds with this in Luke chapter 5. He says this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you see what he does there? The physician doesn't heal the well people, he heals the sick people. And then he says, "I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners." Sick and sinners, it's the same thing. And since we are all fall short of the glory of God and we are all sinners, then my correlation here is we're all sick in some way. There's an illness going on. And it started long, long, long ago in a garden far, far away. So where are you sick? Where do you hurt? Because truthfully, at some point in our lives, at one point or another, just because of the sin in the world, we battle with weaknesses, vulnerabilities, strongholds, dysfunctions, things that just cause us pain. You know, if we sat down face to face and had a conversation, maybe I could see an area or a part of your sickness, and I might press you on it and ask you about it. And some of you would resist and say, no, man, I'm fine. Leave me alone. Don't go there. I don't have a problem with this. I'm fine. Really, really, really. I would. I'm the same. Others of you, your sickness is so obvious that you couldn't even hide behind it. Even though we try to mask this sometimes in our lives and we pretend like it's not there, it's just obvious for all of us to see. So where are you sick? You know, the holidays, they're kind of a way of magnifying things. It magnifies great joy, but it also magnifies more problems and the bad things. It makes the good things look better and it makes the bad things look worse. Many people around Christmas, when we're singing Joy to the World, they're suffering because there's an empty chair at the table that used to be filled with someone they loved. Or when we're saying, rejoice, rejoice, they're inside dying because of illness or disease or diagnosis that they've been given. It could be like so many people today, you're just kind of worn out. You're burned out. You're depressed. You wake up every day wondering, how am I going to get through this day? I have no hope that tomorrow's even going to be any better. You're just simply depressed, and there's this heaviness, this weight, this sense of hopelessness in your life. Others of us, we live in fear. What's tomorrow going to hold? And so, you know, we try to, you know, hang on to things, and we're just going to, you know, kind of fortify ourselves and think that's going to make a difference. And then they tell you, oh, someone's going to drop an EMP, and anyway, all of your electronics are going to be fried, and you won't even be able to communicate with each other, and then we're all going to turn into zombies and start eating each other's brains, or something like the, you know, like the TV shows show us. You know, we're wondering what's going to happen, that things are going to get worse, and I can't take this anymore. And we live with this anxiety in our lives. So where are you sick? Some of you are stressed, and you're looking at your to-do list, and you're thinking, how in the world can I ever get this all done? How can I shop for everybody? I got family coming in. The house has to be perfect. I mean, our driveway's not done yet. Our grass isn't in yet. The deck has fallen off the house. Luckily, all those have been taken care of. But there's a time of stress, and we're full of this anxiety, and that's the way we live. And some of us, it's a financial stress. It's like, oh my gosh. We're hurting already, and now we've got to pay all these bills, and we've got Christmas coming up. And it's weird because I got my American Express bill, and I didn't really spend as much as I normally spend on American Express, but I saw all these huge charges. It seems like the month of December, it's like all the things that I have subscriptions for all came due. So it's like, what in the world? Where did all this come from? And it's like, oh, yeah, I've got that. Margie's like, what is this? I was like, yeah, that's mine. Yep, that's mine. I didn't know it was coming around. I didn't even remember I had that, you know? We're all sick at different points in our life. Some of us, even though we sit here in a family like this, we're lonely. We're alone. There's a part of us that cries out saying, I just want fellowship. I want to connect with people, and yet we're afraid, and so we just live in our own shell. We see a happy family, and we say, God, why can't I have that? Why do I go to bed alone? Why do I eat alone? I hate it. Some of you, it's a family sickness. You've got some problems in your family, and it's hard to address them. And instead of being excited about being with family during the holidays, you dread it because of the people that are coming over. And if you don't, maybe you're the person that they're dreading coming over. I just don't want to be there. You know, when we made plans for this several months ago, it sounded cool, but I don't want to go. I don't feel like going to a party. Maybe someone's hurt you. Maybe you're still angry or bitter about some kind of connection that was broken, and so you're struggling. Where are you sick? We're all sick at different points in our lives, but we, like Isaiah says, we are to remember what God says and what God promised. He said, there is a wonderful counselor. There is a healer. There's a great listener. There's a great comforter. And he is coming. And his name is Jesus. And he is there for all of us who are sick. And so I want to look just at a few moments at some biblical principles that deal with just how we find maybe this sense of healing with our wonderful counselor, our Pele Yaatz. And I kind of narrowed it down to three things. The first thing is we have to be honest with the counselor. We have to be honest with God. We have to be honest with Jesus. Truthfully, many times we're not. There's a story in John chapter 4 about a woman who is very much like many of us. She wanted simply to be loved, maybe, wanted to be accepted. She thought of, hey, if I just maybe find the right person, my life will turn out okay, it'll turn out better. I don't know. Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, he says, go call your husband and come here. Now, at this point, she kind of freaks out a little bit because she knew she was living with a guy who was not her husband, and she could have very easily lied and said, he's at work, or he's not home, he's gone on a business trip somewhere, he's not available now. But she chose instead to be honest with the counselor. The woman answered him and says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. The fact is, she had five husbands. And the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband either, because she was honest with him. Jesus had this honest conversation. And Jesus tells her, I am the living water. I'll give you water and you won't thirst again. I am the one that you have been searching for your whole life. Not in other people, not in things, not in all of this. Walk with me because I am what you need. And some of us right now, if we are honest, for the first time in a long time, there may be some of us that need to come to Jesus, be brutally honest and say, God, I need you. I've tried to do this. I've done these cute little Bible studies. I've done this. I've lit some candles. Nothing seems to work. I don't need these tapestry things around me. I need you. I need a wonderful counselor, someone that will hear me and understand me and know me and can help me. Some of you might need to be honest about your marriage and say, you know what, if God doesn't do something, if there's not a significant change soon, we're going to be in big, big trouble. It's time to be honest. Maybe some of us for the first time need to say, you know what, I have attended church, I've done all these things, but I've never really come to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so maybe that's your illness. Maybe it's time to say, you know what, God, I've tried to do things on my own, and it just hadn't worked out. And so I am coming to you, my wonderful counselor, and I'm going to be brutally honest and lay it on the line and say, I am open. Change me. Use me. Some of you might need to come clean about something, an addiction, something that you're hooked on, something that just kind of takes your time away from your family and away from God. And here's the truth. You need to come to the wonderful counselor and say, you know what? I am addicted to this. Some of you might need to say relationally, hey, I'm all messed up. I can't have intimacy with someone because I've been burned by people a long time ago. You know, that's why I don't let people get so close to me, because I've had friends that have used me and abused me, and I'm not ready to open myself up to be hurt again. I don't know how to trust, and I just don't want to open up. And if we're brutally honest with Jesus, he can hear that, and he knows that. Over the past, 6 months, I've been spending more and more time with Jesus, being brutally honest about where I was and where I am. And I want to be honest with him, and I want to be honest with you, and I want to be honest with Margie, and Margie will tell you all that I want to model this kind of transparency that I believe that we all need. And so my life oftentimes is way, way, way out of balance. I have a problem oftentimes of saying no. And so I take on more stuff and more stuff and more stuff until I feel like I can't even breathe. It's like the song, I'm overwhelmed. But I'm not overwhelmed with the Spirit of God. I'm overwhelmed with stuff that I've just thrown on myself. And I find myself in those like little periods of time where maybe I'm not as engaged with Margie as I should be, or I'm not engaged in the scriptures as I should be. And I've learned to take a step back and to breathe and say, oh, God, I am sorry. You need to correct me. You need to slow me down. Margie will tell you most of the time, I'm a pretty good husband. I'm a pretty good father. But the truth is, there's seasons where I'm not. Y'all go home, I know, and you think, man, Paul was on fire today. You know, what a great preacher, what a great singer. He looks good, you know. I know what you're thinking. But you know what? Oftentimes I'm not. And I believe if you were honest with me, you would say the same thing. I don't always get it right. Yeah, there are times where someone will come up to me and they'll be all happy and stuff, and I just want to punch them in the throat. Because those Christians that come up and they seem to be happy all the time. Hey, guess what? I just lost a leg. Ha! And you're like, I don't want to hear that. I go through periods like that. And I think we all do. But what I've learned to do is to be honest with God and to learn to cast my cares and my burdens on Him. The scripture says this in Psalm, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And so I know a lot of this burden that I put on myself is self-imposed, but I've learned to say, God, okay, I need to stop. And so I've been getting better about calling people and saying, you know what? I know I told you I would do this, but I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. He will never let the righteous fall. And there are some of us and some of you that need to be brutally honest and say, you know what, God, I need you in my life. So the first thing is to be honest with God, to be honest with the counselor. The second thing is listen to the counselor's voice. There are many people today that go to a counselor, a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a doctor or maybe a counselor. You just want to go and you open yourself up and you tell them, can you imagine if he says to you, okay, I suggest that maybe you try this for a little bit. And you say, okay, thanks. And then you just don't do that. You just go off and it's like you've paid him for his time, but you don't change. You go to the doctor and you say, doctor, I'm coughing up blood. My arm is swollen. I got a third eye growing out of my neck. You know what? I need help. And he says, okay, here's what we need to do. And you say, okay, thanks. And then you just leave. You don't do what he tells you to do. You don't really listen to his voice. You're there. You just want to kind of get it off your chest, but you don't want anybody talking to you. So to listen to what Jesus, the wonderful counselor, says to us, let's look at his advice to his disciples. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus took three of his disciples up on top of a mountain. And God did this incredible miracle, and it's called the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus began to glow. And he began to glow. It's like this unearthly glow, the heavenly glow, not unearthly. That kind of sounds evil. But this, he began to glow. And the three disciples are like, okay, this is awesome. But then right beside him is Moses and Elijah. And Peter freaks out. Peter's like, oh my gosh, it's Moses. The one that gave us the law. It's Moses. And look, it's Elijah. He is the prophet. And it's Jesus. And Jesus is glowing. I'll tell you what, I'm going to build three tents for you guys. And just about as soon as he thinks and he says that, Elijah and Moses just disappear. And it's just Jesus. And a voice from heaven comes down, and it says this. A voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Can you imagine that? Jesus begins to glow. Here's these great Jewish figures from history, and they're like, oh my gosh, the law and the prophets and Jesus. And then they disappear because Jesus is greater than the law and the prophets. And there's Jesus and God himself, just like when he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him. This is my son who I'm well pleased. Now God says, this is my son. Listen to him. Can you imagine you say like, okay, I'm not going to. Because oftentimes we don't. If there's any three words that God might want to say to us today, it's listen to the counselor. Listen to him. Listen to what he says to you. Well, how does Jesus speak? I've never heard him speak audibly. Well, he speaks in all sorts of different ways. I promise you, he will speak to you through his word if you let him. Open up his word and let him speak. He may speak to you today through my sermon. I don't know. Some people come up to me and say, hey, man, I love the point that you said about this. And I'm like, I never said that. But the Spirit was doing a work in your life. The Spirit was speaking to you. He may speak to you, someone sitting next to you at church. He may speak to you, someone that you work with, or on the way home, you're listening to a song, and God begins to speak to you, and you begin to weep, or through a daily devotion, or through your circumstances. If you listen, if you stop, if you're quiet and train yourself, you can hear his voice. I have three kids, and they could call me on the phone, and I could tell you right away, without looking, which one it is. Lean is easy, you know, but Alex and Philip, I can tell. I've taught hundreds of kids, and I could, you know, someone can come up and say, hey, Mr. Cook, and I would know exactly, I wouldn't remember their name, but I remember who they are. And the older I get, the more names I forget. But we train ourselves and we recognize people. You know, you have friends when they call on the phone and you don't even need that caller ID to come up. As soon as you say hello and they start talking, you go, oh man, I know who that is. I know who that is. I recognize their voice. In John 10, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice. And he's the great shepherd. And we're the sheep of his pasture. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them, the counselor, he knows us, and they follow me. If we're brutally honest with the counselor, that's one. If we listen to his voice, that's two. But number three, we have to do what he tells us to do. We have to do what he tells us to do. When he speaks, we got to do what he tells us to do. Sometimes we won't feel like it. In Mark chapter 10, there's a story of a rich guy. He comes to Jesus, and he falls down at his feet, and he says, Jesus, I love you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? And he goes, Jesus looked at him, and it says Jesus loved him. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, go follow all of the laws. He goes, I've done that. I've done that since I was young. This is what he says in Mark chapter 20. Or chapter 10, verse 20, he goes, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Your little rules, I've kept them since I was a boy. I grew up with these. Now in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and Jesus says this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And if you want to focus on those words for just a moment, Jesus knew this guy's sickness. He knew what was in this guy's heart. And this guy, like many of us, he was sick in that he loved material things and he loved his possessions. Jesus didn't look at him and go, man, you're such a loser. You're a bum. You know all these things. You know all the laws and stuff. But you know what? I don't like you. Get away from me. Jesus didn't do that at all. It says Jesus loved him. And then Jesus told him something that he didn't want to hear. Jesus, because he loves us, may tell us something that we don't want to hear. He may tell us to go somewhere we don't want to go. He may tell us to do something that we don't want to do. He may tell us to embrace someone that we don't want to embrace. And some of you, you're just going to sink for the rest of your life financially because you've made bad decisions. And Jesus may say to you, you know what? It's time in your life to downsize. But you don't want to hear that. Some of us, we've got a whole second life going on. We've got, you know, our church life where we're one way, but then we have our home life, and then we have our business life. But and God is saying, you know what? I want you to make it all my life. It's like, I don't want to hear that because, man, they're going to think I'm weird at work. Here's what he says. You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, before we skip over that, let that sink in. Go sell your car. Go sell your house. Go sell your PlayStation 12, whatever it is up to now, your iPhone 22, your jewelry, your cologne, your bedspreads. Just go sell it all. Go sell it all. All pretty dramatic things to hear, right? I don't want to do that. Where am I going to stay? Says this, disheartened by the saying, he, the man, the rich man, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was unwilling to obey the words of the wonderful counselor. I don't know how to say this any more passionately than I've been saying for a long time, but if we don't do what God tells us to do, then church is a joke. The scriptures are a joke. They don't mean anything if we don't follow what it says to do. He is our Pele Yaats. He's the wonderful counselor. The counselor who is so great, there aren't even words to describe him. Be honest with him. Listen to him. And then do what he tells you to do. Father, I pray as your people, we would open ourselves up to you. That we would listen for your voice. And we would move where you would have us to move. That we would do what you would have us to do. And say what you would have us to say. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. We do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.